now. And it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And when makes all the difference. Amen. And what a blessing. Thank you for those large group there that sang this morning. They've been working on that. I've had the opportunity to hear it several times on Sunday evening during practice. And just a blessing. And so we thank the Lord. Luke chapter number 2 this morning. Luke chapter number 2. And we're going to look at a part of this particular passage of Scripture here this morning. And then we're going to look at a part of it this afternoon. And we're going to look at the beginning this afternoon, and we're going to look at the section here really in the middle this morning, and look forward to what God has in store for us. It's certainly good to be in the Lord's house, and thankful to know Him as my personal Lord and Savior, knowing that heaven is my home. And if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, could I encourage you? The greatest gift is the gift of eternal life, and Jesus Christ paid for it with His precious blood. We're going to look at some of that this morning, and He offers that gift to you, and all you have to do is accept it, and I'm thankful. If you look in the Scriptures here, beginning in verse number 8 of Luke chapter number 2, the Bible says this, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." In verse 10, the Bible says, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." As you think about this time of year, and we celebrate the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth when God became man. He never stopped being God. He is the God-man. He's 100% God and 100% man. But He had to take on flesh. Why? So that He could die for us. And we find that during this particular time of year, we celebrate the incarnation. We refer to it as Christmas. And we don't know, of course, the exact time of Christ's birth. There's much debate with regard to the timing. Most likely, it probably was not December 25th, but we know that He was born. And we know that He came into the world, and we'll look at several portions of Scripture this morning. But as we look at this familiar text in Luke chapter number 2, I've often thought about these shepherds. And you think about these shepherds and the announcement that they received of Christ's birth as we've just read it. And I often think in my mind of these men as they stood there, as they watched over their flock, the Bible says, by night. I think that probably the night started like any other night. This was their profession. This was something that they did. This was something that they lived. Perhaps some of them, even as young boys, would accompany their fathers and they would be there. And this was somewhat of a routine, if you will. It was what they did. It was what they were, who they were. And that night started probably like no other night. But I want you to know, as we've just read, that things changed quickly. And this night became like no other night ever was or ever would be. And the reality is that I believe that these shepherds, even as you look at the end of the passage in verse number 20, the Bible says that the shepherds returned, notice, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. I think this was probably something they talked about quite a bit. I think it was something that stood out to them as being a subject of discussion. Can I tell you what happened one night when I was out there? You understand, you're tracking with me this morning. And this night was like no other night. And we begin to look at this portion of Scripture, and it announces for us the birth of our Messiah. And as you continue through the passage, you read a number of things. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 10, where the Bible says that the angel said unto them, "Fear not." Notice it says, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." I want to preach a message that I've simply entitled this morning, "Good Tidings of Great Joy." I want to focus on that word "great" just for a few moments this morning as we begin to understand the truth of God's Word and how blessed we are to have a Bible, and understanding that in this time in our society, in our culture, we find that there's many things that are going on, and our culture has tried to really inundate us with all sorts of distractions during this period of time on our calendar year. But I want you to understand the greatness of what we're celebrating. Now, Jesus wasn't born to stay in a manger. Jesus wasn't born to stay an infant. He was born to die. He was born to grow up and to begin His public ministry to prove that He was indeed Messiah, that He would heal and He would live a perfect and sinless life, and then He would go to that cross. But as we begin to think about all the distractions today, I would figure that if you were to talk to a variety of people this afternoon, tomorrow or Tuesday, if you still have some last-minute shopping to do and Amazon can't deliver on time, you'll find yourself at the Walmart or at the whatever shopping center, and you could just kind of take a survey. What is Christmas all about? And I would venture to say that most people that you would chat with would have no idea the true meaning of this holiday, Christmas. And I'm thankful that God's given to us a Bible, and that we can understand the significance of the incarnation. If you're taking notes this morning, I mentioned I'll focus on that great, the word there, good tidings of great joy. Notice with me the great promise of Christ's birth. The great promise of Christ's birth. We have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Turn back, if you will, to Genesis chapter number 3. And I want you to notice with me that in Genesis chapter 3, we won't take time to develop all of it, but it's the record that God gives us when sin entered into the world. Mankind disobeyed. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. And Eve took of that fruit of the tree. She was deceived by the serpent. And then Adam partook of, and the Bible tells us that sin entered into the world at that very moment in human history. In fact, the writer of the book of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he references directly back to this passage of Scripture, how that by one man sin entered into the world. And we find that in Genesis chapter 3, when God confronts Adam and Eve about this disobedience, about this sin, they hide themselves, they tried to cover themselves, but of course we know that their covering of fig leaves was not sufficient. And God comes into the garden and begins to talk with them, and throughout the passage there's many things that you could learn, but I want you to notice in verse number 15 of Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is the very first mention with regard to the promise of Messiah. The reality that Jesus Christ would come to this sin-cursed world and He would die in your place and in my place to pay for the sin of humanity. And we find that as you look here at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 and you see this great declaration of what God says that He will do, He does not provide a particular timing in this passage. We find that if you read the book of Daniel and the prophecy of Daniel in the 9th chapter, that you can determine the timing of the arrival of Messiah. But I want you to understand that as you read the New Testament, that the book of Galatians, and we're going to turn to a number of passages. You don't need to turn to all of them this morning. I'll read them for you. But Galatians chapter number 4, I love how the Word of God states this truth. It says in verse number 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come." And I've always taken great comfort in those words to begin Galatians 4 and verse 4, because what God is revealing to us is right on time. When the fullness of time was come. Listen, everything that our God does is right on time. We talk about a second coming, and I'm looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man knoweth the hour. There's no prophecy regarding the second coming that will allow you to pinpoint it the way there was with the first coming. But we do understand that He's coming. And what a glorious truth that is. And He's going to come right on time. Amen. Just as He came right on time the first time, He's going to come right on time the second time. And we better be ready for His return. And the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come," notice, "God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." For what purpose? And we'll look at this later in the message. And verse number 5, "to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." I'm so thankful for the great promise that we read in Genesis 3. And then you look at the truth in Galatians 4 and see that at that right time, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Aren't you thankful this morning for the truth? It is absolute truth. It is human, it's historical evidence proof that Jesus was born. And I'm so thankful that He came and it was exactly on time. Isaiah 7 says this, as you continue to think about the great promise of Christ's birth. And you read in the book of Isaiah, we'll actually look in chapter 7 and also in chapter number 9 and understand this great proclamation that is made with regard to the birth of Messiah. And then we'll look at the fulfillment in the New Testament. But in Isaiah chapter 7, the Bible says this in verse number 14, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." Isn't that precious? Some of the modern versions today change that word virgin for a young maid. Can I tell you this morning that a virgin and a young maid are not the same thing? Amen. Why is the virgin birth so important? Because it was necessary that he have no sin nature. It's a critical truth of God's Word. And here we find that this would be a sign, and it says that, "and shall call His name Emmanuel." Notice in chapter 9, before we run to the New Testament, in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse number 6, the Bible says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The promise of the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant is in view in verse number 7. And one day, Jesus Christ, when He returns after the rapture in the 7-year tribulation, there's going to be a millennial reign, and Jesus Christ Himself is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, fulfilling the prophecy of the Davidic covenant. And I'm thankful for that. You notice in the book of Matthew, again, the great promise of Christ's birth, and you think about these wonderful declarations in the Old Testament, but then you see their fulfillment in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 1, and it's a familiar passage, one in which often is referenced during the Christmas season. But in Matthew chapter number 1, when we think specifically of these prophecies of Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9, we find in Matthew chapter number 1, the Bible says this in verse number 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," notice, "which being interpreted is God with us." Now we find that in verse number 22, the Bible says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken to the Lord by the prophet." And this was the announcement of the birth of Christ and Joseph. In verse 24, the Bible says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Wonderful. In Luke chapter number 1, in verses 31 through 33, we read here of the fulfillment of what we had read there in Isaiah chapter number 9. In Luke chapter number 1, we find the announcement with regard to the birth of not only the Messiah, but the birth of John the Baptist is recorded here. We do see the announcement, and then of course his birth. We see in chapter 2, as we've read just a moment ago, the birth of Christ. But I want you to notice in Luke chapter number 1, during this announcement that is given, beginning in verse number 31, the Bible repeats again, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." The angel of the Lord, let me read verse 30. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great." Isn't he so great? It says, "and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." In the book of Micah, chapter number 5, God specifically provides a promise. When we think about the great promise of Christ's birth, we read in Micah, chapter number 5, the place where Christ would be born. If you read the book of Matthew, you'll find, and we'll look at that in just a moment, how that the Herod is like, hey, where is this one that's to be born? And you see the prophecy here in Micah 5. But in Micah chapter 5, notice in verse number 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." And in Matthew chapter 2, we find that as the Bible records for us, those wise men that arrived to Jerusalem, and they ask this question, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And they came to Jerusalem, they're seeking, and of course this caused a great ruckus there in Jerusalem, and there's all sorts of things that took place. And Herod, the king, he's troubled, according to verse number 3, and all Jerusalem with him. But then notice in verse number 4 of Matthew 2, the Bible says, "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together." Let me explain to you just for a moment. In verse number 4, what Herod does is he gathers together all of the religious leaders of the Jews. These religious leaders, these Jewish religious leaders, they would be very familiar with the Old Testament, experts of the Old Testament. And we find that he gathers them together, and notice, at the end of verse number 4, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And the Bible says in verse number 5, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Isn't it sad that they knew the prophecy, but they weren't looking for the Messiah? They knew the prophecy, but they weren't looking for the Messiah. In verse number 6, they quote from Micah 5, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." So this morning, when we think about these good tidings of great joy, I want you to notice with me the great promise of Christ's birth. By the way, every promise of God is sure. We can stand on the promises. Amen? And I'm so thankful that our God cannot lie. He's given to us countless promises. As we look through the Scriptures and we can claim them and we can embrace them and we can find that they will come to pass. Not only do we notice the great promise of Christ's birth, but number two, notice with me the great proclamation at Christ's birth. This was read earlier in Luke chapter number 2, but let me just very quickly make a couple of comments from Luke chapter number 2 as we think about this great proclamation that was made at Christ's birth. There was a promise of Christ's birth, but now there's this great proclamation. It's the angel that makes the proclamation according to chapter number 2 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "And the angel said unto them," and I think about this scene again as you begin to wrap your mind around these verses of Scripture that I read by way of introduction this morning. And in your mind's eye, I hope that you can see the scene of what's unfolding. And again, they're out there like any other night, but there's this great stirring that takes place. And we find that the Bible tells us that an angel speaks to them. Notice what the angel proclaimed and the good tidings of great joy that are referenced in verse number 10. What is that? What is the greeting? Well, it's in verse number 11, the proclamation, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." I want you to understand that this proclamation was made to these shepherds. I don't know how many of them were there. And neither do you. It's plural, so it was more than one. We don't know how many shepherds were there. But however many were there, they received this glorious, this great proclamation of the birth of Christ. Can you imagine? Being the ones, however many of them there were, that God saw fit to allow that angel to appear to them to deliver that message. But I want you to understand something very important in verse number 10. The Bible says, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be," what's it say, "to all people." This great proclamation at Christ's birth that we find was given by the angel to the shepherds, yes, it was given to them, but it was not to be kept to themselves. This was a message that was given to them, but it was a message that was for all people. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I think about the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was in my office this morning praying and just thanking God for having a Bible and for someone that shared the gospel with me and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And as I was rejoicing and just praising God for my own salvation, I was reminded that God saved us and God gave us the gospel not to keep it to ourselves, but to proclaim it to all people. These shepherds, they were given this great proclamation. They were the original recipients, if you will, of those that were on that hillside that night that heard this great proclamation by this angel. We find that there was a sign that was given according to verse number 12, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And it's interesting because when you see the scene, it almost seems to me as you read the text of Scripture that almost as quickly as these angels arrive, this heavenly host arrives, almost as quickly as they come, they depart. For the Bible says in verse number 15, "And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven." I mean, the angels appeared, there's this great host, and we find that the heavenly host, notice in verse number 13, the Bible says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But as soon as that proclamation and that praising in verse 13 and 14 was completed, the host is gone. And the shepherds, as they're standing there, they say one to another. You ever have a conversation with someone? I'd love to think about the situation here in the scene. And they say one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem." You know what they expected? They expected to find exactly what the angel had proclaimed to them. Amen? I mean, they had expectation. I think they had excitement. I think that as they left that field, wherever they were, they left with haste and they left with excitement and they left with expectation. I believe they had within their hearts every measure of confidence that they would find the Messiah just as the angel had proclaimed. The Bible tells us that they said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." It says that they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Notice verse 17. "And when they had seen it," do you see? It says, "they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them." We see the great promise. We see the great proclamation. For the rest of our time this morning, I want to focus on our third thought this morning, the great purpose of Christ's birth. I've alluded to it throughout the message already this morning. As you think about the purpose, why is it that the Lord Jesus Christ had to leave the throne room of heaven? In John chapter number 17, the Bible tells us of the glory that he had in heaven. The Bible reveals to us, as John is speaking about the Lamb of God, he talks about the one that is after him is preferred above him. And you begin to understand this morning that the great purpose of Christ's birth. In Matthew chapter 1, the Bible tells us something extremely important. We read the latter part of the text earlier, but I want to draw your attention specifically to verse number 21, as we consider this morning the great purpose of Christ's birth. Why was Jesus born? In Matthew 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Then notice this, "for he shall save his people from their sins." You remember we looked at Genesis chapter 3 earlier in the message, and we spoke about the great promise. And that very first reference that God gives of the first promise that Messiah would come. And we find that that promise is given on the heels of sin entering into the world. And the reality this morning is that humanity has an issue with sin. Can I tell you that it's a universal condition? Every single human being outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he had no earthly father, the virgin birth, every other human being has been born with a sin nature. We've been born with a sin nature. You know, you don't have to teach kids to sin. They sin by nature. We sin by nature. And we find that the Bible says that Jesus, his name shall be called Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. This universal condition brings with it a great cost. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. And we find that as we study the scriptures and we understand this universal condition, that every person under the sound of my voice, every person that I've ever met physically on this planet Earth is a sinner. They're sinners. Now, some have been saved by the grace of God. Aren't you thankful this morning? We've been quickened. We've been made alive. But there are many. And I would say there are more. The Bible talks about the broad way, right? Versus the narrow way. And there are many that are still lost in their sin. There are many today that do not know the significance of the name Jesus. They do not understand, though they will celebrate a holiday in a few days. And they many do not know the significance of the holiday in its fullness. Some may not understand the fullness of the meaning of the holiday, but have some knowledge of the fact that, well, Jesus was born, but they don't really know who Jesus is. They don't really know why Jesus was born. I spoke with a man just this past week, and as I had interaction with this young man, I just asked him this question. I said, listen, who is Jesus to you? And he gave me an answer, and it was an honest answer. It just wasn't a biblical answer. He was sincere. He was honest. But he was wrong. Because I submit to you this morning that Jesus is more than a prophet. He's God. He's more than a prophet. He's God. And we find this morning that who Jesus is revealed to us through the canon of Scripture, through the Bible. And I'm so thankful to have a Bible this morning. And God tells us the great purpose of Christ's birth to save His people from their sins. Why? Because we have a sin problem. And what is it that will pay for your sin or for my sin? How can we, if the wages of sin is death, what do we do about our sin? Can I tell you this morning that sin separates us from a holy God? Sin separates us from a holy God. And it doesn't matter what type of sinner you are. It doesn't matter what kinds of sins you have committed. Sometimes we like to make ourselves feel better by saying, well, I'm not as bad as that person, or I haven't sinned like those people, or I haven't. But the reality is that sin separates us from God. The Bible says in the book of James that if you've offended and if you've been guilty in one point, if you've offended in one, you're guilty of all. And the reality is that when you read Revelation chapter 21, the Bible ends, there's a whole list of sins that are gathered there, but it ends with this, and all liars. The Bible says that all men are liars. And some might not want to accept that truth, but you're just lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. All men are liars. The Bible tells us of this sin problem, but it tells us that Jesus came to save His people from their sins. We read it in Galatians 4. Look there again with me in Galatians chapter 4. We'll look at a couple of more verses and make some finishing comments before we end this morning. But in Galatians chapter 4, the Bible said, as I read just a few moments ago, in verse number 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? For what purpose? There is a great purpose to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Can I unpack this verse of Scripture with you just for a moment this morning? The reality is that the Bible says that at the right time, when the fullness of time was come, that God sent forth His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We read that in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we read here that the Bible says to redeem them. The word redeem means to buy back. We're dead in our sins and our trespasses, according to Ephesians chapter number 2. And we find that the Bible says to redeem them. How is redemption made possible? Well, we're going to get there in just a few moments in the book of 1 Peter, but I will tell you this morning that there's no redemption without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There's no redemption. We're redeemed through the blood. And we find that it says to redeem them, notice that we're under the law. And there's a law of sin. And we find that we are in that situation. When you were born a sinner, and you were under that law. And we find that this morning as we look at this truth, that the Bible says, you don't need to turn there, I just want to read it quickly, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We understand in the society in which we live, and I'm not going to try to have debate with you, I would readily acknowledge with you this morning that our judicial system in America is flawed. But we do have a judicial system. We understand justice. We understand that if there's a crime, that there's supposed to be a penalty. We understand that there's an infraction, there's a consequence. Again, as flawed as our system may be, that's not the point of the conversation this morning. We understand justice. God's system is not flawed. God is perfect. God is perfectly holy. He is perfectly loving. And He is perfectly just. And I could go on and on and on of all of His attributes, but let me stop there this morning. Our God is holy. Our God is loving. God so loved. But our God is just. And here's what our God cannot do. He cannot dismiss sin. He can't just turn and say, well, we're just going to let that one go. Sin brings with it a penalty. So the Bible says to redeem them that were under the law. What does the law do? Well, the law reveals to us that we're sinners. Paul says, how would I know that I'm a sinner unless the law said, thou shalt not covet? So the law redeems. Let me say this. In the book of Galatians, the Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster. You know what the schoolmaster does? You know what the law can't save. You say, okay, I'm gonna keep all the law. That's what I got to do. You can't. It's impossible. Because what the law does is it reveals to you that you can't keep it, that you're a sinner. But what the law does is it points us to the only one that can give us life, and that's Jesus Christ. We're under the law, but the law simply reveals that we're sinners. And it points us, according to the book of Galatians, to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that can give life, the only one, the one that said, I am the way, the life, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We find as we continue looking in Galatians 4 and verse 5, the Bible ends by saying this in the verse, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Can I tell you, this is a wonderful truth of God's Word. I'm at enmity with God when I'm a sinner. When I'm lost before my salvation, every human being that is under the law, that has not been born again, that has not been saved by the grace of God, they're at enmity. They're needing to be reconciled. We think about the ministry of reconciliation. And we find that the Bible says that we would receive the adoption of sons. Can I remind you that in John chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 11 that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Adoption is wonderful. The truth that I'm adopted into the family of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's a precious truth of God's Word. How is it that I could have this redemption? How is it that I could have this forgiveness? Well, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's accepting His free gift of eternal life to as many as received Him. We think about this truth during this holiday season, Christmas, and giving of gifts, the exchanging of gifts, and the giving and the receiving. God has a gift. It's called eternal life. And He wants you to receive it. And if you do, you'll have that truth of being adopted as a son. What a joy that I belong to Him and He belongs to me. It's a precious truth. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Again, when we think about the great purpose of Christ's birth, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15, 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 15, this is a faithful saying, meaning that it's truthful. It's a faithful saying. And notice in verse number 15 of 1 Timothy 1, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We read it in Matthew chapter 1. His name shall be called Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. And we read here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 that Paul says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul understood that he was a sinner in need of the Savior. He understood that he could not earn his own salvation. He couldn't get to heaven by just being a good person. He had to receive the gift of God, eternal life. He had to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, as you think about this truth of to redeem them and the truth of redemption to be bought back, and we find here that Peter gives us insight with regard to that way that redemption would be provided through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." Can I pause here just for a moment? There's a lot of people that have a lot of beliefs. They have all sorts of beliefs, and I think that the enemy, Satan, the Bible calls him the little g god of this world in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that he hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. I believe that the enemy has used quote-unquote religion to deceive multitudes. Because religion cannot save you. It can't. Going through rote religion and I do this and I do that and it can't save you. I've asked countless people, if all of that could save you, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to leave heaven to come to the sin-cursed world to die a horrific, horrible death at Calvary? If we could just be good enough to make it. And the answer is that we can't. Religion has condemned scores of people. Traditions. Thinking, I read this morning, actually I read it yesterday, of the net worth of some of the most wealthy people in the world. $680 billion or something like that. I can't even, I don't know how many zeros that is, right? I mean, I do, but it's just hard to comprehend. All the money in the world can't save you. All the money in the world can't save you. All your good works can't save you. He says in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily," notice verse 20, "was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So it was always the plan of God that Jesus would come. And he says that it was manifest in these last times for you. Peter is writing. He's one of the disciples. He's an apostle. He's an eyewitness. He walked with Christ. He saw these things. He speaks about it at the end of the book, observing and being an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. In verse 21, "who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." This morning, who are you trusting in? This morning, are you 100% sure if you were to die today that heaven is your home? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? Have you been a recipient of that great news, the gospel? And if you have, praise God. But just like the shepherds on the night that we read of in Luke chapter number 2, it was given to you, but not to be kept to you. It was given to you, and praise God for it, but it was given to you to share with others. But maybe this morning there's someone here, maybe there's multiple people here, that you've never understood who Jesus is. You've never understood the consequence of sin, the fact that we do have a holy God that does love and is gracious and is merciful and He's holy, but He's just. And I'm thankful that He's just. And we find this morning that the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can't get to heaven by our own works. Every one of us is going to die one day. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. I preached the message last Sunday evening about finishing well, and I said repeatedly, we don't know where the finish line is. If we were to have a race today, Bart, you and I were going to race. I used Zachary as the example on Sunday night. We would try to determine where's the finish line. I want to know where the finish line is before I start the race. Right? If we start a race and I say, oh, I won, and he's like, what do you mean? Well, we got to the finish line. I got there before you, but I never told him where it was. I went through this Sunday night. In the Christian life, we don't know where the finish line is. We're all running a race, but we don't know where the finish line is. I said this on Sunday night. Death can come at any moment, but the rapture can come at any moment. Savannah Gardner, I don't think she was 28 years old. Her race ended. From all I know, she finished well, serving the Lord, faithful. You say, it's so young. God doeth all things well. He knows. He has a purpose. I don't understand. I don't need to understand. I just trust God. I don't know when your race is going to end. If you're saved, live for Jesus. But if you're lost this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you've not received that gift. You say, man, I'm looking forward to the gifts I'm going to get on Christmas. Can I tell you, none of that matters. The greatest gift is eternal life. And it's been paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And He offers it to you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You so much for the opportunity that You've given us to gather this morning and to see once again afresh the greatness of the incarnation, the great promise, the great proclamation. And I think about the great purpose. God, this morning there may be one or several that are not saved, that have never trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, and of judgment to come. I pray that they would not leave this place without knowing for sure that heaven is their home. I pray that during this time of invitation, for those that are saved, would You help us to rejoice in our salvation? Would You help us to purpose in sharing the truth of the gospel with others? I pray that You would move in these moments as only You can, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're a man here this morning and you're not sure of heaven, you say, if I were to die today, I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven. Mark is standing down here with a Bible, and we'd encourage you to come and chat with Brother Mark, and he'll share some verses with you how you could know for sure that heaven is your home. If you're a lady here this morning, Holly is here with a Bible, and she'd take a Bible and show you how you too could know for sure that heaven is your home. We'd never want to embarrass anyone, but we want you to go to heaven when you die. Those that are saved, would you rejoice in what Christ has done for you? As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.